Oh, there she is. I didn't see you.
Person. So. Okay. Good morning.
Good morning, Liz.
Let's try that again. I never do that to people, but let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. Morning. Welcome to Jenkins Church. Oh, Casey, will you help Kaysen and Kaysen do the candle lighting when it's time? Okay. Kane, I'm so sorry. That's Kaysen. I was looking at Kaysen and thinking, Kane and Kaysen. Thank you. It's hot outside, but I have turned the air down, so we are going to make it. We're going to start with some announcements. Online prayer requests. If you want to text or email the request to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com, if you are watching, is the text working again, Gary? Okay. If you don't see or get a response, email, and we'll get it put on there. Jenkins Kids is with Julie and Marie, and then childcare. If anybody has any little ones, come, just let me know. We've got lots of things happening. I have
you, Elizabeth Mills.
I got you back there. Okay. That's a lot. No worries.
I've got Jason and I have met, and we're going to do some activities in the fall. I'm just getting things ready before we hand it all out. So I'll have calendars, dates set. If you have any ideas for anything, let me know. We have the young adult gathering next Saturday, but we're also going to start a group called the Midlifers. So if you're over 40 and you want to join that, let me know and we will start getting that group together. So just keep looking for information. Yesterday we went to Tito's and had a really good time, lots of good food. So that was our women's outing for July, and I'll have August coming up soon. And then again, the young adult cookout will be next Saturday at 11:30. It's really a cook-in because it's too hot. I probably will need some help with cooking hamburgers and hot dogs because y'all really don't want me cooking. But if you know of any young adults 40 and under that are interested, please let me know. I will need to know by today to know about food. But of course, we always welcome last-minute reservations. So just hoping to get, actually I've added about 8 more, so we have about 38 young adults on the list that could potentially be in that group. So, and then Jason, do you want to talk about the new weekday Bible study?
We may not have it in the Bible study now, but, or might be in the office now, may have it here, but we're going to start a Bible study the first Wednesday of August. It'll be looking at just different characters of the Bible. You know, you hear these different names, but I don't know who half of them are. So we'll study them and look at them together. We'll probably take the first couple of weeks that I picked out, and we'll maybe as a group pick up some people in the Bible, and we'll just study them together. So we'll do here. We're going to do it during the day for this period of time, just to kind of change it up a little bit. So 3 o'clock, probably in here is where we'll have it rather than in the office. But we'll get together and just talk about different amazing characters in the Bible. It'll be a lot of fun.
I've heard Elizabeth is a really good character, too.
We might try that.
Choir update. They are on rehearsal until the Tuesday after Labor Day. If you are still wanting to be in the choir, just meet on Sundays at 9:45 to run through the hymns until after Labor Day. Are there any other announcements? Yes. Okay.
Do people need to bring anything to the cook-in, food-wise?
No.
Like
just bring families, kids. We'll have childcare if you need it. Just bring yourselves. And if you have any, like, the big Connect Four, that would be great, too. I have other games, but just big yard games. So, anything else? You will prepare your hearts and minds for worship. Thank you. Out of mind once it goes out, we forget about it till the next Sunday. So, and thank you to Kathy and Casey for helping us with the candles this morning. So I was just thinking, even though they're not in here, Kathy and Casey for helping us with the candles. So, if you will please stand for the call to worship. It is from Psalm chapter 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent?
Who may dwell on your holy hill?
Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right.
Those who see the truth from their heart.
O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill?
Those who do these things shall never be moved.
Let's go to God in prayer.
We thank you for lighting candles. We thank you for the smiles, God, that go all through the room when we see these young children serving the church and family members helping out. And God, we just thank you that we get to do things like that. We thank you, Lord, that we get to sing. There's something just ingrained in world creation that we sing. The birds sing, everything makes sounds, and we sing to you. And we ask God that you bless us in that time. We ask that you bless them, and we thank you for a time to pray, and a time to read scripture, a time to dig into your word, a time to talk with one another, and all of these things, Lord, we thank you that we get to come in this place and do this because we get to do it together and we do it in your name. We don't do it as individuals. We do it as Jenkins Church, a body of believers among Christians. And so we ask you, God, then to bless this time. Allow it to be meaningful for us, but more than that, allow it to change us. Something inside of us, some little part of us, see some new picture of you that we can take into the world and shine that light all week long. We want to do this, Lord, because we want to be followers of you in every single way we can. And we pray it in your name. God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Well, I was going to make a joke and ask you guys to stand up for Jesus, but you're already standing, so let's go ahead and stand up for Jesus anyway.
Assurance comes from Luke chapter 10 verses 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her."
I use this for a scripture of assurance, but I just kind of like to open it up for just a second. Do you find anything assuring in this? Why would this be picked? What is assuring about this scripture? It's okay to leave your house dirty. Praise the Lord. Anything assuring in it?
Maybe it's sometimes we're Mary and sometimes we're Martha, and that's okay.
And that's okay. And I think that's kind of where we don't have to be stuck in a role. So often we live in a world and we feel stuck in what we are called to be or what we're supposed to be or what the world thinks we should be. And in this moment, man, see, she stepped out of her comfort zone. She stepped out of the world's comfort zone. And there was her sister trying to get her back in line. Get her back in line. Have her come help me. Get her back in line. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let her be that thing which she's called to be, which is to sit at my feet and learn something today. And that's such a beautiful notion in our world that does try to keep us in line, tries to keep us in our box, that what we're allowed is to be able to break out of that
and to go find Christ in this world, to go sit at the feet of Christ in this world. And I thank God for that. I thank God that we're not stuck in the box that we are put in, but we can venture our way out any time we choose to go learn something about Christ. And to me, that's one of the most assuring things in the world, in a world that's trying to stick me in a box way too often. As a preacher, I get to say that too. I can't imagine what it's like for people who aren't required to go read the Bible every day. How amazing it is that we get broken out of that every single time by a Christ who wants us just to know Him. Let's think about that Christ again.
So if you feel like standing up for this one, you can, because this one might make you want to stand up.
I think it was Julie and somebody, Marie, for our little ones today. If y'all want to go hang out with Julie and Marie, and or adults, y'all go with Julie and Marie too if you want to. I get it. I understand. I want to thank the church for continuing to give. For those who we've not mentioned in a while, there's several ways to give to the church. You can do in the box that was put back there when COVID hit. We hadn't passed the plate since then. It still feels weird. But you're welcome to place your tithes or your offerings there. You can send cash or check by to P.O. Box 518, or you can give online at jenkinscp.org. That's what Suzanne and I do, and makes it kind of easy, which I don't know if that's good or not to make it easy, but it is good because we take a moment to remember it each week. So either way, it's ways that we can give, and I thank you for your continuing gifts. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for all that we've been given in this world. Sometimes it's been given by you, sometimes it's just been given by the world, but whatever, we intend to use it for goodness in your world. And so we thank you for those things. We ask you, Lord, to bless our existence. We know, Lord, it's not always going to be tall cotton, as they say. It's not always going to be easy times. Sometimes will be difficult.
but we ask for your blessings in the midst of it, for we know that you're a blessing God. And so we ask for that, and we say thank you, because we know that we have already been blessed in the good times and the bad. We've already been given chances to give to others in whatever way. So thank you, God, for those opportunities. We ask then that you deliver us in time into the time of Scripture. Let something happen in Scripture that emboldens us, that does something to us, that brings us into the world as you would have us go, shining your light in all circumstances. And we ask this in your name. And God's people said. So I want to, you know, the good news about 1 Thessalonians is it's short, and that first chapter is very short. So I wanted to do something this morning. Have you ever read the Message? Y'all know about this translation? Eugene Peterson, man, he has got a way to turn a phrase. And he and some others wrote a translation called The Message. He doesn't get it right all the time. I like to argue with him every so often when I read it. But it does present it in a way that aids us in reading it. So it's another good, useful tool for reading Scripture. As Dr. Mitzi Miner said one time, she said, Eugene, you know that's not what that meant. Most of the time he's pretty good, though. So this is The Message. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in his words. I, Paul, together here with Silas and Timothy, send greetings to the church at Thessalonica, Christians assembled by God the Father and by the Master Jesus Christ. God's amazing grace be with you. God's robust peace. I like that. Every time we think of you, we thank God for you. Day and night, you're in our prayers as we call to mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in following our Master Jesus Christ before God our Father. It is clear to us, friends, that God not only loves you very much, but has also put his hand on you for something special. When the message was preached, when the message we preached came to you, it wasn't just words. Something happened in you. The Holy Spirit put steel in your convictions. You paid careful attention to the way we lived among you and determined to live that way yourselves. In imitating us, you imitated the Master. Although great trouble accompanied the word, you were able to take great joy from the Holy Spirit, taking the trouble with the joy and the joy with the trouble. Do you know that all over the provinces of Macedonia and Achaia, believers look up to you? The word has gotten around, man. Your lives are echoing the Master's words, not only in the provinces, but all over the place. The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore. You're the message. People come up and tell us how you received us with open arms, how you deserted the dead idols of your old life so you could embrace and serve God, the true God. They marvel how unexpectedly you await the arrival of his Son, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from certain doom. This is the word of God for the people of God. So Suzanne has a sign in the kitchen at the house. And we'll see how many of y'all agree with this one. We'll see how this works out. So the sign says, if I stir it, it's homemade. Yeah, I thought y'all would be online. Suzanne is by far the cook in our house. Now, that's not true. Wes helps all the time. He can take care of stuff too. But I, on the other hand, learned to boil water during the pandemic. That's how bad it is for me. They're fantastic. They can whoop up a meal. But Suzanne, she works 12-hour shifts. She feeds the homeless, y'all, every Thursday. Friday, she runs errands half the day. Saturday, she spends time around the house. She's a preacher's wife on Sunday, which is a difficult job, except in this place, it's easy. So she can't always break out those cooking skills. So I get where she's coming from. Not everything can be made from scratch. Right? Not everything. If I stir it, you better call it homemade. I don't have a place to argue. Like I said, I can't cook anyway, so it doesn't matter. Now, don't get her messed up. She's a chef, this woman right here. She can cook. The sign is a joke. She knows homemade. Don't think she doesn't. Some of y'all have had her potato soup, haven't you? I see some nods. If you've had it, you know the woman can cook. First time I ate it, true story, 3 bowls or 4? I always tell it 2, but it's not right. I ate 4 bowls of that stuff. It's her Mertz, Grandma Mertz potato soup. I ate 4 bowls of it. And as I'm laying on the couch moaning in agony, I picked up the phone and called Mert and blamed her. And she did not take the blame as she was supposed to. Suzanne peels the potatoes. She chops the onions. Everybody in the house cries. It's not a meal, man. It's an experience. It's a homemade experience when she makes it. But that sign got me to thinking, what's it mean to be homemade? What's it really mean to be made from scratch? My dad's mom was Effo. It was my grandmother. That's not true. Her name was Effie, but somewhere along the way, some child couldn't pronounce Effie, and so she became Effo, and everybody in the world called her Effo, except for my grandfather, who the only person left to call her Effie. One of my friends that she went to church with her, back in the day when he was a teenager, called her Effo of the Biscuits. That was how he named her, because she made biscuits all the time and took them to church. And when she made them now, I'll tell you, she was up to this in cookie dough, or in biscuit dough. And she'd make them and she'd work it, and that's what she'd do, man. And the biscuit dough up to they, boy, that'd be good with potato soup, wouldn't it? Woo! My adopted grandmother was in Russellville, Arkansas. Reba was her name. I think that was her name, too. Dad was the preacher at the church there. And we were a long way from home. Like, mom's from Kentucky, and my dad's from East Tennessee. And so we're in Arkansas, and it's a long way from home, long way from family, long way from grandparents. And so Reba became the one who would pick me up from school if I got sick or whatever, right? Or I'd go over to the house if mom and dad had something to do or whatever it was. We went to eat to dinner over there all the time. We were always over at Reba and Pop's house. And they had a big garden behind there. Has a big garden in town, too. And in the summer, boy, we would eat so much fried okra every time we went over. That's where I learned to love it. I learned to love fried okra and butter beans and banana pudding at her house. That's what I learned. Everything on that table was made from scratch, right? I remember somebody saying that one time. They said, everything that she does is made from scratch. And then I realized I'd been over there all day long. I've been pestering her, you know. I've been tiptoeing through the living room where she put the biscuits or whatever she had up on the heater so it wouldn't fall. I'd be around watching their television in 1979 that had a remote control. That was awesome. Asking all kinds of questions. All day long I'd seen her cooking. All day long I'd seen her cooking. Somebody said she cooked everything from scratch. But then I looked over and I saw where she had taken that meat out of that package. And I know good and well that she took some stuff. I think it was flour and breading that came out of a bag. And that butter came out of something. That salt came out of something. And I mean, nowadays, I can't cook anything. So I get it nowadays. That's making it from scratch. That's homemade. I get it. It's not a mix. I understand. But as a 10-year-old thinking about these things, all I could think of was that milk came from a farmer who knew a cow. The butter, too. I didn't know where the salt came from, but I was pretty sure it came out of a box, not out of the garden. Flowers came from flowers, I guess. I don't know where it came from. But she didn't grow that outside. She didn't grow flowers. She grew veggies, so it didn't come from there. So my 10-year-old mind was confused, and I was like, what does it mean to be made from scratch? What does it mean to be homemade? Is there a scale I can go by? Is there a rating system? Do we put this on a spectrum? Or is Suzanne right? If I stir it, it's homemade. So I was reading this scripture. I started thinking the same thing about ourselves. We have an idea that we're homemade. That what we believe in is made from scratch. Who we are, how we live in the world, how we taste the world, how the world tastes to us, that we feel like that maybe we had something to do with that. We stirred it up, that we made it. We talk a lot about being self-made people in our world, made from scratch and homemade. We try real hard to teach our kids that, right? We raise them right, and we raise them with an idea that if they work really hard, they can do something amazing. What do we say in the world? You can do anything you set your mind to. You can be anything you want to be. Just try hard enough and you'll succeed. I mean, if you got all the ingredients, it's a good story. But it's also a lie, right? It's sort of a lie. Maybe it's not a lie. It's something we tell ourselves, though. Because you've got to try to do something. You've got to attempt things or you won't try anything at all. But church, I don't mean to alarm you. I'm never going to be a jockey in racing in the Kentucky Derby. No matter how many times I watch it or ride a horse. Yeah, a little bit. A little bit too tall. Or a covert CIA spy. As good as I would. Actually, I wouldn't be good at all. I get nervous. Real bad. So it wouldn't be that I would be good at that either. We used to tell the kids, you can be president of the United States. I'd be a great president. None of y'all vote for me. I know some of y'all who you voted for. You won't vote for me. But I can't be anything if I don't get in the lab with a pen and a pad, right? Is that what we are, homemade? What we create of ourselves? Barbara Brown Taylor has a fantastic Christmas sermon I've read several times here in the church. I just absolutely love it. And in the Christmas sermon, she's talking about babies at one point, how innocent and beautiful they are, and how they're really, really wise. And it said at one point, she said, it must make babies laugh when they hear adults say that they're self-made, as if that could be a good thing. Homemade humans, you know, self-made people, that's becoming a little worrisome to me anymore. The problem is that if we rely on our own self-madeness, we start thinking that's the only way that something can be made, that people should live their lives like we do, and we end up judging people based on those standards. That's just sort of how we live. And we of course, we never ask ourselves, of course, why we didn't make it farther beyond what we did, right? We never say that. We never ask ourselves, why did we settle on not being a jockey or a CIA spy or a president? But bidding on self-made, it comes with an anxiety, and it comes with so much pressure. I mean, we've told ourselves about climbing to the top and all that, but what happens when we can't climb anymore? When something's in our way, when something blocks us from our path? If you need proof of that, just ask any version of slaves in our world at any time in history. Or ask someone who has to work two jobs for too little pay to take care of two little ones where rent in the city is too daggum high, you know? Or the one who knows how bad luck can derail the best of plans. It's hard work to get to the top. And the poor find it a pinnacle. Nobody works harder than poor folks, you know, I know that. And so sooner or later in life, we get our expectations tempered by life's situations. We realize that our homemade life is somewhat determined to some degree by the ingredients that are laying around us in this world. And that's the other issue with self-made me and homemade me and all that. What's really me anyway? Even Hollywood knows this, y'all. We love to crack on Hollywood. Even Hollywood knows this. What does an Oscar winner do immediately upon walking up on the stage to get their trophy? What do they immediately start doing? They thank people. They thank people because they know they didn't get where they were by how they did it themselves. Of course, nobody ever thanks the guy that controls the microphones or the caterer. We get that. It's always the producer or somebody, but I don't guess they've worked hard enough yet. But that's an acknowledgement that what's me isn't all me because of me. Me is everything I've ever experienced. That's me. Me is what I've been fed in my life in whatever way. It's like our name. Did anybody in here pick their name? Yeah, I didn't think so. It was picked for you, right? It was in one day, just out of the blue, you started answering to it. Because it was given to you prior to you ever knowing what the word was. And so we stir together in our lives all this stuff that's been purchased or given to us in this store of culture, all our experiences, what we our successes, our failures, what we consider pain, what we consider pleasure, what we consider joyful, and what we consider despair. Our needs and our wants are part of what they're given to us, what others need and should want to, and what our place in the world and what other place of others is in the world. This is all of this thing that has swirled up, and we swear that we created it. But so much of it's bought from the world, and then we cook it up just as best we can to make the best meal we can, and sometimes that meal is even pretty decent, you know? It's pretty delicious, but is it really homemade? Are we really scratch-made people? Maybe some more than others, but like Barbara Brown Taylor asks, is it even a good thing when we are? 15 minutes in, and somebody might want to ask what in the world I'm talking about. What does this have to do with Paul and Silas and Timothy and Thessalonica at all? And I think this is exactly what Paul was talking about. I think this is exactly what he was referring to. Who cooks you up? Who makes you? Who makes you who you are? That's what Paul wanted to know. Here's the point. Nobody in Paul's day thought anybody was a self-made anything. That did not exist in Paul's day. People didn't change their positions in society very often at all. It's hard enough now. Imagine then when all you were was who you were born to. That's all you were ever going to be. So Paul had the wisdom to know that to a large degree, even if we're active in it, we're made into who we are by the world that surrounds us. We are. For instance, he recognized that his understandings of God, he recognized after his moment of blindness on the road to Damascus, he realized that what he had been taught about the faith was wrong. His traditions had taught him wrong. And so he disappeared into the desert again to go restudy the scriptures to understand it. And it made him into something that he shouldn't have been. He was leadership in the church. How'd he get it wrong? He was like top notch. How'd he get it wrong? But more than that, I think Paul, maybe not Saul, but Paul would have thought that the whole idea of self-made is insane anyway. And here's the reason he wrote to the Thessalonians. Because to Paul, oh, he'd have loved that intro. He'd have loved that first song. He'd have loved the prelude. To Paul, there is only one who can make the right kind of meal out of us. There is only one that can turn us into who we need to be, a person that lives a life of loaves and fishes. Only one can build us to the specifications of the creation, made to live in grace and peace and good works, born from labors of love and hope and all that. And Paul believed those things could never come from what the world teaches us. It can only be created and recreated by the one who did it last time. That's the only one who could make us. And so he wrote a letter that made sure to point out that it was God that was doing good in this world and God that was doing good in them. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, people were being remade to live a life like the life lived by Jesus of Nazareth. That's not anything that we can do ourselves. We can't live that life ourselves. We can try, we can do a little bit. But can you imagine anything more silly than anybody ever saying, well, I'm a self-made Christian? But if we're self-made people, well, then that means we just let a bit of Jesus in. We mix some Jesus in, get a little spice going. Let me show you what I mean. I want to read through the scripture again, chapter 1. We're going to read it through quickly. And I want you to recognize, not once does Paul thank the Thessalonians or really even build them up without acknowledging that there is a basis for their good. Everything Paul says in chapter 1, he acknowledges God and thanks God for what the Thessalonians have become. I want to see if we can, to read up here, we're going to show who I'm talking about. This is verse 1. Go backwards, boss. Right there. And if you go slideshow, that might help. Sorry, this morning I put them on the... I did a bad thing to the tech team this morning. Sorry. Right, there we go. All right, this is verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace go to you. That in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, it references the Thessalonian church, not Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So the first thing he says is, the very church that you are in, the community of faith that you are in, is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason you have a church. Verse 2 and 3. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before God and Father your work of faith and labor, of love and steadfastness, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere in this does Paul suggest that anything the Thessalonians are doing is because of their merit, because of their effort. Nothing in here says that. We give thanks to God for all y'all, he said. They don't get thanked. God gets thanked. And what does God get thanks for? Why is he remembering those people, what those people have done before God and all that? Because everything they've done is a result of what God has done in this world. The works of faith. This is what God has done. Faith comes from knowing that God's done something before and God's going to do it again. That's something God has given. And so the works come from faith. The labor of love, that thing that God has instilled in us, this notion of loving all people and being sacrificial because He was that for us first. Steadfastness of hope. The hope is the belief that God's going to do it again too, despite the present situation. Jesus judged last time in love and grace, and we have hope that He's going to judge that way again. Verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that He's chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you in word, not in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for our sake. God has chosen you. God chose me to bring the message to you. That message has come to you, and it didn't come just because I said so. It came in power, and it came in the Holy Spirit and all of in full conviction. You know, conviction is not the same thing as convinced, right? Ask any convict of that one. Convicted is taken a hold of and you can't get out of it. And through the Holy Spirit rushing in the rooms and whispering silence in the storms, they were convicted by God. And all of this, Paul said, was God's work, not theirs. Verses 6 and 7, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution you received the word with joy from the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers. Yes, imitators of us, yes, but because we were imitating the Lord, you were able to imitate us. And so they took the persecution and turned it into joy because the Holy Spirit works miracles. I can't turn persecution into joy, can you? But yet this Spirit of God somehow allowed this to happen. And they took the persecution and they turned it into joy. And 5 months later, everybody and their cousin knew what Thessalonica was doing. Verse 8, I love this one. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we no need even have to speak about it. Lord has sounded your faith. I've not sounded your faith. You've not sounded your faith. God has announced your faith. And how you follow what God wants, because that's who you are. We don't even have to tell people about it anymore. They just know. Verse 9 and 10. For they report about us what kind of welcome we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And what do people know? Two things. First one's funny. First thing is, this is so funny. They're being talked about so much that when Paul and Silas and Timothy go to other churches, they hear about how Thessalonica welcomed Paul and Silas and Timothy. Paul doesn't even tell anybody anymore. He's just walking up into places and he's finding out what Thessalonica did for him. I wonder if it got out of hand sometimes. They gave you a gold car. And oh yeah, you gave up being cooked up by the world's idols. It's no longer determined right and wrong based on them. No longer is it determined who's in and who's out based on false idols, the world's gods. You put your hope and your trust in those things, and your hope and your trust will be let down. But you turned from those to get slow cooked by a living God, and this Jesus, the Messiah who raised Him from the dead, will rescue us from this wrath. It's all about God in the first chapter. The entire thing about how God prepares feasts in a microwave world. It's all about what God can do, and there ain't a bit of self-made in it. Now, in closing, someone might ask how that's good at all. Don't I have choice in this world? Like, don't I have free will in this world? Can't I be that which I want to be? And my answer is yes, of course we can. We Christians ought to be a flavorful bunch in the world, man. But we have to be careful. And we must believe we can never be anything good if it's not made out of God stuff. We can only make ourselves something in the world. In the kingdom of God, we've got to give ourselves up. In the kingdom of God, we've got to let ourselves go. In the kingdom of God, we can't lay a hand on the making of ourselves. We have to reflect that which Jesus has made. When we believe that God has cooked us up from scratch, it changes everything. It means, church, that we don't have to pretend anymore. We don't have to pretend that we've got it all under control and that we're building this thing all wonderful. We don't have to pretend that anymore. We don't have to prop ourselves up or pat our resumes in front of God. And we don't have to define ourselves by any worldly standards. We can live gratefully and never anxiously. If we're made by God, then we'll grow as God. Then our growth is God's growth. Every act of love, every moment of hope, every risk we take to show someone grace when they're undeserving of grace, someone might say, none of that stuff we say starts with us. It doesn't begin in here. It starts with God and lives in us through the Spirit. It takes the pressure off, church. We don't have to make those decisions anymore. We can just live that life and know God's got it arranged, and so it's all good. If we're made by God, we don't have to worry about that path. It's laid out there somewhere. And you know what it looks like? It looks like loving folks. That path looks like grace and mercy and joy, even in hardship, because we know God's got this life. Even in the worst moments, somewhere there is a Sunday morning. So church, if we take the advice of Paul, if you find something good, and I mean really good in this world, you know what we ought to do? We ought to praise God for it. If you've grown in your faith, if you found a way that love suddenly that comes from you and peace comes from you that you didn't know existed before, don't take it upon yourself that, finally I got there. No, thank God for it. If you see someone who's showing Christ-like mercy and compassion, praise God for them out loud. And praise God behind their back, too, like good Southerners. And that's how we shift ourselves from a posture of self-made or homemade to Spirit-made. And maybe that's the difference between being homemade and being made from scratch. Homemade just needs a stir. That's all it needs. Suzanne will tell you. Shoot, plenty of baking contests have been won when the Betty Crocker box got hid in the trash. Don't think that hadn't happened. But made from scratch means God bought the ingredients. God stirred you up. God set the temperature. God did the baking. And so let God continue that baking process. And you let the Spirit keep proving you. Let it rise like that yeast that get mixed in with the dough so you can't even hardly find it. Let Jesus keep feeding our faith until we're way past a good person. And instead, we are simply living witnesses to what God's done in our lives. That's all we've got to worry about. Let Jesus keep feeding our faith, and we'll know it because people will know that Jesus shines through us. We ain't Jesus. We know that. And we won't have to tell anybody about Jesus either. And we won't tell them that we're homemade anything. Because the best news is this. In a world full of fast food gods, ours is out there still making feasts. And church, you are the aroma of something slow cooked in holiness and love. You are made from scratch when you are made in Christ. You're made by God, and you're made for the world's good. Be that and forsake every other idol that you can find. Search them out, look for them, and then dismiss them. Don't let them be anything that has been created in you, and go be made and remade every day by a living God. That's how we're to live, and it's the only thing in life to be truly thankful for. And God's people said, our final song this morning is Wonderful Words of Life. If you would stand, it's number 270. Thank you for leading us. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Thank you.
you for leading us. Thank you. A couple of prayers that have come in this morning. First from Melanie. Mrs. Adams currently undergoing chemo and surgery for cancer. And then Lee Russell also battling cancer. From Whitney, his mother's surgery is Monday, the 21st. So prayers for successful surgery and quick recovery and healing, and that's for Whitney. I'll add a couple prayers for Mom. She has COVID. Found out yesterday. She texted me, let me know she had COVID, the day before yesterday. So thankful for Maury, who's been a huge help. So praises for him. And then I've got a couple of friends. Boy, y'all, this I told you about them last week. Life's difficult. They had an addiction to fentanyl now for about 6 or 8 months. Been trying to get into rehab, but getting dope sick and going to rehab are difficult combinations. And so they're working through those issues and trying to get to rehab. And I think today they'll be going in. So please be in prayer for Logan and Brittany as they're, they're fighting a demon there. And then Wayne went home, I understand, Thursday. I understand he went home. So continued prayers, though, for Wayne as he recovers. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for? Yes, Suzanne. Prayers for Suzanne's mom. She was in the hospital this last week with way high blood pressure. And they think there may be a heart issue going on with the valve. So please be in prayer for BB. Yeah.
Also, Carlene was able to come to lunch yesterday.
Carlene? She hid in the corner.
So that was crazy. They left her back there and here today.
You got good friends around you. It's all right.
Thank you all so much. And you always, appreciate your prayers and your visits and your driving. And
may I share what we know so far? May I? Okay. Went to the doctor this past week, Monday, Tuesday, something.
Friday.
I lose track of days. My apologies. Went to the doctor Friday, and the doctor was like, yeah, you seem to be doing okay. I know you had an issue, but we'll see in a year. And Carly was like, no, I don't think so. So looking for another cardiologist. If you got a good one, say the word. Because her sister's still feeling weak and needs our prayers. And it's beautiful to see you here this morning and yesterday, too, in the pictures. So please be in prayer for Carly. Are there others? Yes, ma'am.
My brother-in-law, Gary's brother, has been in remission from cancer for maybe 15 years, more than 10 years, and it has come back now. His name is Wayne.
The others this morning. Yes, ma'am.
Dad went in Wednesday to have his ablation. They got in there, and they tried everything, but they could not make his heart flutter or whatever it was supposed to do.
Prayers for Brother Larry, yeah.
And then I put on the prayer list back in May, the Davis family. Tomorrow is their court date. And just he has asked for lots and lots of prayers. We are praying for him to the kids. And just, he hasn't seen them but 4 hours in 8 days. So it's a very messy situation.
Prayers for the Davis family. Yeah, absolutely. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Colleen Oglesby owns Village Antiques and Gifts.
Can you say it again?
Colleen Oglesby. It's not for her, but she leads a nonprofit called Love Your Neighbor, and they make twice annually trips to Eastern Kentucky, which you think they're in the United States, they don't really know, but they are like so far removed from. They're over an hour away from the Walmart, and it's a very depressed area. And so she's leaving this week, end of the week, for the mission trip. There's 2 truckloads of food, hygiene items,
you, sister. Pray for you. What others this morning, what are you praying for? Yes, ma'am.
A good friend of mine, Jackie Fitzgerald, and cancer.
Prayers for Jackie Fitzgerald, dealing with cancer. What others this morning? Anybody else?
Joyce.
Yes, continued prayers for Joyce. I think her and Steve are in Texas this week. Prayers for travels as well as Joyce is dealing with another medical issue that they're going to have to figure out how to treat. Others this morning. Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. I think the biggest issue so often, God, is our lack of understanding, our not knowing what the future holds. That's why we come with these lists each time, Lord. These lists are moments of confusion. They're moments of not knowing, not understanding what tomorrow may bring. And so these are the times we come to you because we do like to have life a little bit figured out, God, even though we know we never will. And so we are sustained. We are allowed a path in this world because you do call to us to be in prayer for one another, to lift each other in our burdens. And so we thank you, God, that we can do this in moments of where we're not clear, where we don't have clarity about the world's path. And in trusting you, God, we trust that you're going to do some things, whether it be a healing, whether it be a change in us, whether it be comfort or pain. We know, God, that you're working in this world. And so that's why we pray this prayer. In the midst of confusion, we pray because we know you're a doing God. And we just ask that you open our eyes to what you're doing. Show us, God, what you're doing. Show us in these illnesses where we can be light and where we can be food, where we can be comfort, where we can be any of these things for people that need it, where a phone call will mean everything. Allow us, God, to know where to walk, even in the midst of tragedy. In the midst of beauty, Lord, we ask you to show us where to walk there too so that we don't take it for granted. But we know, God, that whatever the case is, if we turn it over to you and we trust you and we walk with you, allow you to pick us up and carry us when need be, we know, God, that goodness will come in some form, in some variety, in some day. We know it. We have hope. We have faith. And we have it because of what you've done before. We ask this, Lord, because we desperately need comfort in challenging times. And so these prayers we lift to you, and we pray it all through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Go in love, church. Go in joy. Go in peace. Go in grace. And go in mercy. And go being Christ-made. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from one another. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Look at these youngins being awesome.